All right. As I mentioned before, it's good to see you guys all here today. It really is. And you could turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, beginning reading in verse 1. Just a second. As soon as I get there. And I'm going to read this whole several verses here just to get a context of what's going on. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I would not that you should be ignorant how that all of our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea, and did all eat the same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with many of them God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. And these things were our examples, to the intent that we should not lust after evil things, as they also lusted. Neither be ye idolaters, as were some of them, as is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed, and fell in one day 23,000. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted, and were destroyed of serpents. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured, and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now all these things happen unto us for ensamples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall. There hath no temptation taken you, but such is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for this morning, the beautiful weather. Thank you for this a good-sized group of people here. Lord, they came to hear from you. They put away things that they could have been doing this morning or sleeping in, and they have a desire for your word. And Lord, I pray that you'd use this unworthy vessel this morning to get your word to them, and pray that you'd minister and help and encourage, strengthen whatever people need. Lord, I pray that you'd meet their needs, that we might all walk worthy of you, and that you might receive the honor and glory, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so what I want to key in on this morning is verse 12. It says, Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. On Wednesday, I preached about repentance and the path to repentance. And the theme this morning is going to be kind of parallel to that, but a little different. It says, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. And just that one verse there, he says, him that thinketh. There's an individual that thinks he's standing. He thinketh he's standing. He says, take heed lest he fall. So we want to go over some examples in the Bible here, because it says in verse 6, it says, now these things were our examples to the intent that we should not lust after other things as they also lusted. In verse 11, it says, now all these things happen unto us for ensamples. Ensamples is a more indelible example of something more permanent. It can be associated with good or bad, but something more definite to follow than an example if you look up the differences. And so we're going to look at a few things this morning. And for a little bit here, I want you to be a little selfish and think of yourself a little bit, not in a vain way or anything, but to think of yourself, and as we go through these and see, where might I fit in? And after I got going, I went over this and finished up last night. I sat back and looked at it, and the Lord dealt with me as I was getting it together, obviously. But also I looked back and I said, okay, where do I fit in? And truth be told, I fit in every category at some form, some point in my life, different phases of my life, different times of the week, you name it. There's things within each of these points, I believe, that apply to each and every one of us. So think of yourself this morning and how these things relate to you. And know the only one that knows you better than you is God. Ask the Lord to open your eyes. Ask the Lord, say, Lord, what is it? Is it something I'm missing? Because at verse 12 there says, him that thinketh he standeth. He thinks he's standing up, but no, he's not. But lest he take heed. Take heed, lest he fall. The Bible says that all these things or are examples for our admonition. An admonition is a gentle reproof, counseling against a fault, instruction in duties, caution, direction. That's in the original English. So they're written for our ensamples. So we're going to go over a few things here this morning, maybe see where we fit into this. And like I said, I find myself in different points in my life and times and all of these. So let's turn back to John chapter 20. And the first example we have here of somebody we can learn from is Thomas. Now, what is Thomas known as? The poor guy, what is he known as? Doubting Thomas. You know, Peter stuck his foot in his mouth a lot and was kind of impetuous, but he's not known as impetuous Peter. No, but doubting Thomas. Why? Before this point in his life, did he ever doubt anything? No. Not that we know of, not that's recorded. There's one point that he doubted, right? So let's read this here. And this, of course, is after the resurrection. It is the day after. And the Lord has already appeared to Mary outside the tomb. But it's not the risen Savior yet. He has not yet ascended to his Father. Let's turn back to Acts chapter 20, verse 17. And Jesus said to her, this is Mary, touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren, and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God. And so he had not yet offered himself as the perfect sacrifice. So Mary couldn't touch him yet. And that's why I believe he didn't have her to touch him at that point. But then later that day, verse 19, it says, then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in their midst, and saith unto them, peace be unto you. And when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. That's an amazing thing. Here they are, the disciples, and maybe some other people as well. And they have been with them for the last 3 years ministering to them. And the disciples didn't get it. He tried explaining to them at the Last Supper and all these types of things. They still didn't understand. They didn't understand why their Lord was beaten beyond recognition. They didn't understand fully why he was crucified. And then he was laid in a grave, and now they're gathered together on Sunday morning on the first day of the week, and the Lord's gone. And what an amazing thing. All of a sudden, he stands in the midst of them and says, peace be unto you. What a joyous time that must have been. They knew that he had risen from the dead. But look what else happens. Verse 20, as I found this unique, first time they saw the Lord, the risen Savior, is Acts 20:20. You get that? When he so said, he showed unto him his hands and his feet. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Then said Jesus to them again, peace be unto you, as my Father has sent me, so send I you. So here they are. What an exciting time. Here are the disciples sitting around. Finally, they get the answers. Finally, they see the Lord is risen. And what do they get? They get peace from the Lord Jesus Christ, and they get the Great Commission. This is the start of the New Testament missions program here. As my Father has sent me, so send I you. The very first ones to ever be told to go out, and they're there. They witness it firsthand. And we had said this, he breathed on them and saith unto them, receive ye the Holy Ghost. They're the first ones that ever received the Holy Ghost. Those group of people that were there. Whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted unto them. And whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained. What an amazing time that happened. But look at verse 24. But Thomas, one of the 12 called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. Now wonder why he wasn't there. Wonder why he wasn't. You know, because he wasn't there, later he doubted. And from this point on, he was known as Doubting Thomas. One little decision. One time, I don't know about this whole Lord thing. I don't know about, it doesn't seem, I followed him for 3 years. It hasn't seemed to do any good. I'm just going to go home. I'm going to forsake the assembly of ourselves together. And look what he missed. You know, sometimes I get sick. Obviously, we all do. And I hate. I have my family closed the door and we had the church. I'm sitting at home. I hate it. Why do I hate it? Because I know that the Lord has something for me. I'm not being like, oh, God has something for me because I'm so wonderful. No, I know that the Lord loves me enough and loves each one of us in this building enough that he has prepared something, no matter who's preaching, to minister us, to help us, to encourage us, and mainly, quite honestly, a little bit of a selfish reason. I don't know what I'm going to miss. I don't know what I'm going to miss. And then I get home and say, oh, you should have been there. Yeah. Imagine the apostles came to Thomas. You should have been there. Oh, but I had something more important to do. I was kind of tired. I was worn out. I was sick. And I just, I wasn't really sick, but I would have gotten to work. But I was a little sick, right? He missed it. He missed it. And from this point forward, for the last 2,000 years, he's known as Doubting Thomas. What do you and I miss? Not just church, but anything. When God puts something in our heart and we disobey and we don't do it, what are we missing out on? We don't know, right? And so the theme of this, the lesson we learned from this one, I have a little more yet to go, but is what you miss by not being where you're supposed to be. And it doesn't necessarily mean just church. If God asks you to do this or to do that, or maybe he says, you know, I'd really like you to go on this mission trip. I'd really like you to do this or that or not doing this. The point is, we want to be in the perfect will of God, don't we? Don't we want to be where the Lord has us to be? And how are we striving to do that? And Thomas here, what made him fall at this point, from ever that point forward, being known as Doubting Thomas, was he decided just to hang back one night. And he missed it. He missed it. And what a thing, you know. So then he comes in, and thank the Lord he came back. But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with him when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said to him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Except I shall see his hands and the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe." So because he laid back and didn't go for whatever reason, all of a sudden now it's going to take an extra measure of faith to get him to serve God. See, the other disciples saw him. They got exactly what the Lord had prepared for them. He breathed on them the Holy Ghost. He gave them the great commandment of the missions. And he said, "Peace be on you." And they got everything that the Lord intended for those disciples. But Thomas took a little extra. He needed a little higher maintenance. He says, "No, except I see his hands, and see his, you know, unless I see him, put my finger in him, that I will not believe." So, and that's a lot of times what happens to us. If we kind of lay back from what the Lord would have us to do, whatever it is, it's going to take more faith. It's going to take more effort. It's going to take more work. It's that trial is going to be harder because we don't have the faith. Whatever we're going through in our life, it's going to be harder to handle because we don't have the faith. Those disciples could look back and the 10 that were there, because Judas is gone, Thomas is gone, the 10, they could always look back at that and say, "Do you remember when the Lord came in? That was amazing, wasn't it?" They could always look back, and Thomas always looked back and say, "Should have been there. Should have been there." He missed it. So the point here is, we learn from Thomas. Thank the Lord, he got back in and everything, and he realized it, because after 8 days, again, his disciples are within, and Thomas is with them. So it took 8 days. The Lord let him kind of stew on it for 8 days. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst, and saith, "Peace be unto you." Then saith he to Thomas, "Reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand, and thrust it unto my side, and be not faithless, but believing." And Thomas answered and said unto him, "My Lord and my God." You know what? Thomas could have said, "My Lord and my God," 8 days previous. And a lot of times, there's times in our Christian life where God puts something on our heart, and finally, okay, all right, I'll do it. I said, "Why didn't I do that before? Why did I get right about that before? Why didn't I get that situation straightened up before? Why didn't I forgive this person, do this or that, whatever it is. Why did I wait so long? Why?" And Thomas, bet he wishes he would have waited 8 days. And you know what the Lord did? The Lord confronts him with the very same thing that he was supposed to learn 8 days ago. The Lord's not going to let you off the hook. Either you learn it now, or you learn it later. And I hope the later is not the judgment seat of Christ. But he wants you to learn it. And he came into the room, and who knows how many other disciples were there, and he made a beeline to Thomas, and he says, "Hey, come here. Here's my hands. Here's my side. Let's get this thing sorted out. You believe now?" And Thomas did. And he says, "My Lord and my God." So the point is that, is where, you know, are we supposed to be? Are we at where we're supposed to be? Whether it's something physical, like a physical location, whether it's in our own heart, are we sold out to the Lord like he has us to be sold out to? I mean, you can sit here, you know, 200 times a year. And if your heart's not here, the Lord knows. Your heart's got to be here. But it's still better to be here. Even if your heart's not here, then not be here at all. But the point is, you want to be here for the right reason. But the Lord knows the heart. And a lot of times it's far more than just the physical location. But is your heart where it ought to be? Is our heart where it ought to be? All right. So there's Thomas. And are we where we were supposed to be? And I touched on this Wednesday, but David is another great example. He wasn't where he was supposed to be, right? He's supposed to be out with the kings in battle. And he didn't. He thought he could stay back, and obviously he fell into sin. Think about Eve. It all started with Eve not being where she's supposed to be. Did you ever notice that? She goes up, and the devil starts talking to her. Genesis 3:6, you don't have to turn to her. And it says, when she saw that the tree was good for food, and it was pleasant to the eyes. Oh, wait a minute. They knew that she should not eat of that tree. Okay, they got a pretty big world to roam around in, right? I mean, just the two of them, and it's a big planet. But, and it's probably, I'm sure, a very big garden that they have with a lot of beautiful things and animals and everything. And it's just still trying to remember all the names of them. And there's that tree. Across University Avenue, there's a tree. And we can't eat it. Now, if that tree is across University Avenue, you can't tell if it's good to eat. You can't tell if it's pleasant to your eyes. It might look nice, shaped oak tree or something, but you can't tell. Well, she just had to get a little bit closer. She just, I mean, I'll start walking over there. Is that, it's not too bad, just a little bit, is it? To do? She started walking over there, and all of a sudden, it was right in front of her. She says, wow, this does look pretty good. And the devil saw her. He didn't start talking to her, yelling across the university at her. Hey, right? She was real close, and then he came in a soft voice and, yea, hath God said, you shall not eat it or touch it? Oh, yeah, right? People, that's sin. Stay away. She never should have been near that tree. She never should have been near that tree. And you and I, you know what your weaknesses are, and I know what my weaknesses are. And you know what that is, that tree in your life is, and I know what tree is in my life. Don't go near it. Don't tempt yourself. If you were saved late in life and you got a problem with booze, just a couple foods, don't go down the beer aisle. Just stay away from it. Don't go near it. Don't go to the liquor store to get ice. You know? I mean, just don't do it. Especially if you got scripture signs on the back of your truck. You know, I don't care if they give it free ice, just don't go there. But Eve, she wasn't where she's supposed to be. And consistently, over and over, I thought of many, many, many people, most of whom you don't know, they weren't where they're supposed to be, and they fell. So just a couple admonitions there. Another one, a way that may cause a person to fall and may not be all that they can be for the Lord. It doesn't have to be that this hard and vicious crash and destructive life. It can just be where we end up going through our Christian life not being what we can be for the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's an element of pride. And Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, back in Daniel, I won't turn there, he was lifted up with pride and looked at all the great things he had done and all the great things he had accomplished. And within a matter of days, he was eating grass like an ox. The Lord has a way of humbling us if he needs to be to that point. But a prideful person, and that's not necessarily always true, that's not pride is quite as prevalent, but a prideful person is also one that will not take reproof or rebuke. A person that will never is never wrong. Or like the original verse I had there, he standeth, he thinketh he standeth. I'm doing fine. I don't know how many people you counseled or anything, but you get talking to someone many times, you know there's something going on. No, I'm fine. I'm fine. You know, and it's not fine. They're not fine. And but a person who gets prideful will not take reproof or rebuke. And people, we need that reproof. We need correction. And like that, the definition there said, it's a gentle, what was the definition of reproof? A gentle admonishment, something to that effect. We need that in our lives. You raise children, and you teach them from old, you know, just a few months old, what's right and what's wrong. And that is expected of you as a parent. That's expected of that child to obey. And you pray to God for wisdom in raising them. And the Lord is no different in our lives. You know why the Lord judges us? You ever think, I've mentioned this before maybe a while back, you're going through a Christian life and you kind of get away from the Lord a little bit. And you just feel kind of miserable, and nothing seems to be going quite right, and you don't feel in fellowship with God. And hopefully, you'll turn around and get back with the Lord. But you know what the Lord, in His mercy, does? I really believe He pulls that fellowship away so that you can't have that peace, that you can't have that joy. And He does that out of love for you and I. You see, because if we just had that peace and joy all the time, and we just went around doing our own thing and getting involved in sin, and we had the same peace and joy all the time, how far down would we go? We would go so far down. But in his peace and love, he says, I just can't handle this. Right? I mean, your kid does something wrong, and dad comes home from work, he's taking the Dairy Queen or something, help support Kevin Penner's new job. But anyway, he's going to take him to dinner, and all of a sudden he finds out the kid did something wrong. Whatever. Sassed at his mom, broke the window, whatever. There's not going to be any Dairy Queen. There's got to be some reconciliation. There's going to be some things worked out here. And then maybe next week we can go to Dairy Queen. Maybe. But you know what I'm saying? And God does that for us. You as a parent do it, and God does it with us. And so he gives us reproof and correction. And there are countless verses, especially in Proverbs, about receiving that reproof and correction. And God will start out very subtly and very easily. A lot of times in your Bible reading, preaching, or your own, as we mentioned Wednesday, your own conscience. But the Bible says, but only by pride cometh contention. Only way there's any contention between you and your wife or your kids or your another brother or sister in Christ or whoever, only by pride. There's always an element of pride in it. There's always an element of pride. But with the well-advised is wisdom. Pride goeth before destruction, a haughty spirit before a fall. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride, arrogancy, in the evil way. And the froward, that means foolish mouth, do I hate, right? So the Lord hates that pride. And we have to keep that in check in our own lives. And we have to, when we hear preaching or teaching or reading, we got to just ask God and say, okay, Lord, am I being prideful? Is this prideful carrying over where I'm not being humble and that sort of thing? Am I taking reproof like I should take reproof? You can read Proverbs 1 on your own and what happens when a person doesn't take reproof. And eventually the Bible says that he'll laugh at their calamity. They'll mock when their fear cometh. Boy, I don't want to go down that far. You know, I don't want to go down that point where that happens. In Proverbs 1:26, I also laugh at your calamity. I'll mock when your fear cometh. And that is the furthest thing from what God wants. God does not want that in your life. He does not want that to happen. He wants you to gently, subtly be reproved and get corrected and go on, right? Proverbs 12:1 says, whoso loveth instruction loveth knowledge, but he that hateth reproof is brutish. 17:10 of Proverbs, a reproof entereth more into a wise man than 100 stripes into a fool. The rod and reproof giveth wisdom, but a child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame. And we all as parents say, oh yeah, that's right. But what about us as children of God, right? We need to take that same reproof as much as our children do. All scripture, 1-2 Timothy 3:16, is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. And we love that, King James Bible believers, right? And it's profitable for doctrine, 1, and for reproof, 2, for correction, and for instruction of righteousness. Out of those four things it's given for, 2 you could be conceived as negative. 2 of them are reproof and for correction. Is why the Word of God is infallible. It's for those two reasons. So that's one other way that some people, that we can, we need to guard against those things as being not being prideful whatsoever. And the Bible says in Job 41 about the devil, he says, he beholdeth all high things. He is king over all the children of pride. And what was it that caused the devil to fall in Isaiah 14, Ezekiel 28? It was pride, right? I will ascend above the Most High. I will. I think he's listed, I don't know how many times, maybe 5 times maybe, that he says I in that passage there. And the devil is a king of the children of pride. We had to guard ourselves against being prideful. Because what does the world say? Take pride in what you do. I'm proud to be an American. I'm proud of my kids. I'm pride, pride, proud, pride. It's on and on. Listen, there's a difference between pride and confidence. Confidence is something totally different. Where because of what the Lord's done for you, you have confidence to go on. Because of the past victories that God has given you, you have confidence to go on. But pride is a whole other element. Okay? But something that ties into the pride, we talked about it, is a little bit already, is the reproof. Is coming to a point in our Christian walk where because of overconfidence, the pride, maybe past victories, current accomplishments, maybe a person's position or title, you may have the outlook or at least a certain areas that people sometimes think that they're an exception to the rule or they're beyond reproach. A lot of times I see this in man of God circles where man is lifted up and it's great preacher, this man of God is going to come and preach for us this morning, and he's a doctor, for about 3 minutes, this man gets up. A lot of times that happens. Why? His pride is lifted up. And that person, and many times, is totally beyond reproof. And they'll get themselves involved with things they ought not ever be involved with. But on a smaller scale, those things can creep into our lives. And where we think that something about, you know, the thou shalt nots of this book don't apply to us. Or you think that, you know, whatsoever a man soweth, that shall also reap. Well, it's, I don't know about that. That's for some other people. I was telling the teens in Sunday school, Benjamin Franklin had a Bible, and of course you probably know that there's parts of it he didn't like too much, and so he cut them out with a penknife. And you think, well, that's really stupid. You know, how could he do that? And he's like, just like those new versions, you know, where they have, they take out the blood of Christ, and they take out the deity of Christ, and that sort of thing. But you know what, guys? It's no different than us. If we read through that book, and we read a verse that hits us upside the head, and we ignore it, we may as well just take a penknife and cut it out. Because in our heart, we're doing the same thing, right? And so we got to strive to never get to that point where we're beyond reproach, where we know somebody can't counsel us. The Bible says, where's that verse here? Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. And that's a hard ground to be on. But it takes, I think of all the preachers, all the people that I know of that were on fire for God, all the great missionaries, they've all fallen in the same way, shape, or form because of this. They had that going where they could not take reproof, they could not take rebuke, they thought they're standing, and they weren't standing. And they were beyond reproach. They loved, maybe it was because they loved their sin and thought their exception in Galatians 6:7. Maybe that they would not or could not be rebuked by anyone. Maybe it was because, who knows why it was. But they thought in some way, shape, or form that they were an exception. There's nobody that's an exception. Nobody's an exception to the laws of God. And so we have to guard ourselves against that. And I've seen this over and over in many, many examples. And there's many biblical examples as well that are like that. And when I think of other, on the contrary, when I think of men and women who are truly doing something for God, it could be a church member, it could be a whoever, any Christian. I think of men and women who are truly doing something for God, this trait is non-existent. Any one of you could go up to pastor and say, Pastor Stevens, there's something I want to talk to you about, and this, and say, I don't really feel yet you're right on that. I guarantee you he'd think on it. He'd give it some thought. He would think on it. I know he does, because he's mentioned things to me that has come up from different situations, and he's thought and prayed and researched quite a bit about that topic. He's not just going to cross his hands and say, well, I'm the man of God here. Go on. Not going to do that. So what I'm getting at on that is that when I see people are truly serving the Lord, that trait that I just explained is non-existent. They are confident and yet humble. They have a zeal that's tempered with wisdom, like Paul. That confident and yet humble is like Moses. They have a boldness bridled by compassion, like the Lord Jesus Christ. There was times the Lord Jesus Christ was incredibly bold. And there's a time he wrote down in the sand, he says, go and sin no more. And so there's, you know, that the type of people, they are ambitious and yet prayerful. And so just some different things, some different traits of people. And we got to, again, guard ourselves. Like I said, I see myself in all these things. Last night, I was going through the negative things. So far, we've seen some things to be aware of. Hopefully, you take a look at your own heart and maybe fortify yourself in these areas. And not being where we're supposed to be, whether it's physically or spiritually. Along with that is not handling a disappointment. A lot of times, I didn't get to that. I missed it. But a lot of times, it caused a Christian to take a couple steps back. I firmly believe is when things didn't turn out like they thought they would. That's probably why Thomas wasn't there. He didn't think that all this would take place. It's not what he thought. Man, that Last Supper was a sweet time. That was just yesterday. That was amazing. The Lord talked to us like he never talked to us before. Now, he's gone. And so many times you get that in our Christian life, that things are going along so well and all of a sudden something happens and this isn't what I thought it would be at all. And a lot of times that can make us take a step back. But you know what? That's part of life. A lot of times God allows those things to happen to test our love for Him. And we can see how being prideful, but more specifically, not taking reproof or rebuke. Another one is just when a person gets that point, sometimes they feel they're beyond reproach or an exception to the rule. And we have to guard ourselves against that. Another item here we want to look over a little bit is the parable of the sower and the seed. And it's reflected both in Matthew 13 and in Mark 4. You don't have to turn there. You're probably very familiar with it. And within that, the Lord comes and He's talking, He's giving a parable of sower and a seed, and a seed is sown, and some falls by the wayside, right? And then right away, the wicked one comes and takes the seed away. Another comes by the stony ground. And the Bible says in both parallel passages, it has no root. And when persecution arises for the word of God's sake, immediately they are offended. So that's a stony ground. Then you got the ones where it's choked by thorns. And the Bible says that the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, choke the word, and it becometh unfruitful. In Mark, I think it says the lust of other things. And we look at that, and then there's also the good ground. And a good ground is one that, as a person that hears the word of God, understands it, and bears fruit, some 100, some 60, and some 30. So there's four different types of ground here. And you could look at them as a form of Christian growth, where you start out on a wayside, then a stony ground, then the thorns, and eventually you get the good ground. Well, yeah, there's some truth to that. But I believe far more so is that as we go through our life, that there's times we're like stony ground. And we get offended easily. And the persecution really gets to us. And why did she say that? I know a man that's out of the ministry, and he struggled for years and years and years and years. And the last straw was a young lady, I think a teenager, after church, said how she didn't like his preaching. And he said, "Brother, that was the last straw." I said, "You're kidding. A 15-year-old girl?" See, the devil knows what buttons to push. He might have stood in the street, preached in the street. He could have done all sorts of things, but we got to beware. We got to beware. And so we got to watch out for that. And there's times, not only you can't say, okay, right now in this time of my life, I'm kind of like that stony ground Christian, or I'm really like thorns. But you know what? Maybe you're not. But I bet you there's areas within your life that might be, right? And although it's common with all of these is that the battle's with the flesh. Everything I mentioned today is a battle with the flesh. It's not about the government. It's not about religious systems. It's not necessarily about the devil. It's about us fighting this old flesh. We'll get to that in a second. But the thorns is what we have to guard against. Our goal is to have the good ground and to always have the good ground. I would hope, right? I wouldn't be here on a Sunday morning if you didn't have some desire to have your ground good. Well, I don't know how many of you have done gardening. But maybe somebody in here might have had an amazing garden last year. Maybe you had tomatoes by the bucket full. Just everything was trimmed back and vined up and had those little cages where tomatoes grow out. And he had everything you can imagine what came out of that garden. It was a beautiful garden. It has no bearing on what it's going to be like this year. You got to get back out there. And you look at all these farmers out there with all their big, huge equipment. They plow it under in the fall. You know what they plow it under? That year's gone. We got to start over. It's a new season. And then they disc it. And they probably disc it again. And they put tens of thousands of dollars worth of seed and fertilizer on it, hoping to get a crop in the fall. Past successes don't guarantee future successes. You got to plow that ground all the time. Every Christian I know of that I'm thinking of that has fallen or is in that sort of thing, that at one time they heard the word of God. At one time, they understood the word of God. At one time, they bore fruit, 100, 60, 30. But what happened? They stopped tending that ground. They stopped tending that ground. And the memories of that wonderful tomato patch last year mean nothing right now. It means nothing. Those past successes, the only thing they mean something in for our lives as Christians is to look back in that past success and say, "Thank you, Lord, for giving me that victory. Thank you, Lord, for allowing me to do that. All right, let's go on." Right? And So we have to keep our ground right and not let it be overcome with thorns. So what are those thorns? The cares of this world? Who can you think of in the scriptures that let the cares of this world get to them? Balaam, Demas, Solomon? Those are three good men. Solomon's the wisest man that ever lived. Eventually, by the end, he says, "Vanity, vanity, all is vanity." He didn't keep his ground good. He didn't strive and make a continual effort to keep that ground so it could bear fruit. The deceitfulness of riches. Deceitfulness of riches. How about Achan, Gehazi? You know, Achan, when he saw the Babylonian garment, a little wedge of silver, and he hid it, he just didn't take it with him. His whole family was burnt, was stoned and burnt. He took his whole family with him. Dad, decisions that you make as a father, as a mother, you're not in this alone. And a young person, you're not in alone either. When a young person falls or falters, it's discouraging to other people. They're not being an example to those younger. We're all in this together. We're all in it. You know, imagine an army going forth to fight. And they've been training for weeks and weeks and weeks. I mean, a SEAL team. How many are in a SEAL team? I don't know. Usually 8 or 10. And they're going out to fight and do some mission, some extraction from a foreign country, whatever it might be. And there's supposed to be 10 people. And everybody has a mission. Everybody has a duty. And sometimes there's backups and that, but there's 10 guys that are supposed to be there on that chopper, on that submarine, however they're going to be dropped off. And 6 show up. Wow. What are we going to do, right? This is the Lord's army. We need to be fighting together on this. But, you know, the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, you know, what would it take for you to sell out for the Lord? You know, where do you work? What kind of hours do you have? They conflict with church, that sort of thing. Young people, you know, getting jobs and working on that takes away from Sundays. A young person doesn't need the money that much. They really don't. That's a conviction I have. You can sort it out with the Lord. You can sort it out, hopefully not the judgment seat of Christ, but a young person doesn't need to work to buy frivolous things in this church. It's setting a precedent that will follow them the rest of their life. Hey, we can earn an extra couple bucks an hour if you work Sundays. Oh, yeah, sure. I've been doing it since I was 16. I'm 30 now. My family's a mess, but let's do it. Right? Don't go down that. People, we need to keep our ground good. But what are the thorns? What are the thorns? The cares of this world, deceitfulness of riches, they choke the word, and it becometh unfruitful. See, it was fruitful at one time. It was fruitful. All the people that ever have fallen off into something, they were fruitful at one time. And everybody in this room, in some way, shape, or form, was fruitful at one time. But where are we at now? Past successes? We can't look back in that. We can't look back at that. The lust of other things. David, Samson, many other individuals, you know, the lust of other things drew them away. Imagine Demas. He walked with Paul. But he has forsaken that and followed the lust of this world, right? What a sad thing. What a sad thing. So, but what do we have to battle here? What we have to battle, one common thread that runs through all of that is just basically fighting this old flesh. The Bible says, take heed lest ye fall. It's not being where we're supposed to be, whether it's physically or spiritually, having a prideful attitude at times, or doesn't take rebuke or reproof, being beyond reproach and being an exception to the rule, just having a love for this world and this flesh. And really, a love for this flesh really sums it all up. It's kind of interesting, you know, and we as Americans have a real problem with this, I think, more so than in other countries. Because we have it so easy. And, you know, we have the elections and we have this and that, and everyone's, you know, sometimes worried about the economy and will our rights be taken away and different things like that. Let's take a minute here. From the Declaration of Independence, it says briefly that all men are created equal, that are all, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights. That among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. We say, yeah, that's me. I have a right to that. I, as an American, have a right to bear arms. I have a right to freedom of speech. Who made those rules? Who made them? God? No. Man wrote those rules. God didn't write those rules. Out of all of human history, 4% of human history has been in the last 200 years. Out of that 4%, only 4% of those 4% have been Americans. That's like 0.02%, or 0.02%, I forgot what, it's a very small number, that were living on this little pinnacle of wealth and prosperity and have been blessed by God, and you are really going to go to battle if they take away your guns or they take away your freedom of speech. You know why that bugs you? Because it goes against the flesh. Because you want those rights, and I want those rights. I enjoy those rights. I come back from overseas, and I love them saying, welcome home. Standing in line in Istanbul with people from all over, and I look down, I got an American passport. I'm getting out of here. I'm thankful for that. But it's not my right as a Christian. I'm just, you know, the little pinnacle of prosperity and peace that we have here. And the reason those things bother us as Americans is that it goes against our flesh. You know, we don't want to be without this, and we don't want to be without that. And we need to keep ourselves in check, because when those things start going away, if they do, how is it going to affect your Christianity? Are you more worried about stockpiling ammunition and food, or are you more about stocking up some tracks? Thinking about spiritual things or physical things? Where are we at? Where are we at with our walk with the Lord? And see, we get in what the devil wants to do in this world is wants us to think about the physical all the time. It's not about the physical. It's about the spiritual. Turn over to Romans 8. You know, the one thing that it does say in the Constitution, it says what? That they have inalienable rights. Among them are life, liberty, and pursuit of happiness. And I said, I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful that I was born here. But it's a privilege. It's not a right. It's a privilege. Man says it's a right. Until that right's taken away, then it has become a privilege. And if you don't want to own a handgun, that is a privilege. That is not, that's a right by man, but it's a privilege from God at this point in time. Where am I trying to go here? I'm sorry. Romans 8, sorry. And here's where it all comes down to. Romans 8, 5, for they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Now just think and dwell on the last part of verse 6 here. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Isn't life and peace from the Lord Jesus Christ better than life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness? Isn't the peace of God that passeth all understanding better than anything man's laws can dictate to us? You see, everything that man has strived for in his history is to have life and have peace. And Jesus Christ stood and told the people, he says, I come that you might have life, and you might have it more abundantly, right? And people, everything that we want, that a person should want in life, is found in following the Scriptures and following the Lord Jesus Christ. It says, it is so plain in Romans 8, to be carnally minded is death. No exceptions. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Verse 8, so they that are in the flesh cannot please God. And all these things I brought up today, all these little warning signs and examples and samples that we can look to in the Scriptures, the common thread that they all had is the flesh. It's that flesh. And we have to, you see, that's kind of negative. Yes, it is, but look at what the opposite side of it is. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Think about that. Think about, you know, consider what great things God hath done. Just have life. And you think about, you know, life here, and God has blessed us with a great life here. And then we get to go to heaven, where there be no more sorrow, no more tears, no more pains, no more deaths, no more worrying what you're thinking, what your motives are, just peace forever and ever, right? And in life, everlasting life. Turn over to John chapter, let's see here. And see, all these things, the Lord in his love and in his mercy wrote them down for us so that we can have life and have it more abundantly, so that we can have be spiritually minded and have that life and have that peace. In John chapter 14, he's consoling his disciples before his death. And he says, John chapter 14, verse 1, he says, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you." Sometimes you just got to think about some things. You know, you think about that. He is going to prepare a place for every single one of us. And I've mentioned it, pastors mentioned it, but you travel around the world, look at, you don't have to travel around, you can Google pretty mountains, I guess, or whatever. But you look at things that God has made in this world. It's some amazing things. Amazing. You know, you look at whatever, slab, we do a lot of kitchen remodels, and you get slabs of granite, and all this beautiful different colored stone that's been buried for 6,000 years. It's like, he could have made everything like a piece of sandstone. He made all kinds of wild, beautiful creations in the stone and the animals and the fish and the plants and birds and stars and everything. He did all that, and that same God loves you so much that he wants you to be spiritually minded and I to have joy and peace. And he's gone to prepare a place for us. I'm anxious to see that place. I'm anxious to see that. I wonder what that's going to be, right? I mean, money is obviously no object. Creativity is no object. There is no object except he's going to do what the very best that he can do for us. It's amazing. "And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." What a blessing. Jesus saith unto him, verse 6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me." Now maybe you're in here this morning and maybe some of this has gone a little over your head in some ways or different things. The verse here, that's probably one of the most important things in the whole everything I've said this morning, is verse 6. That says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me." And if there's somebody in here this morning that doesn't know for certain where they're going when they die, you can know for certain. It's not a matter of trusting a church or being a Baptist or being baptized or any religious. It's not a matter of works. The Bible says, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." He says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." That's it. You can make two decisions here. Two logical decisions. Either Jesus Christ was a liar, and that verse is not true. Okay, then eat, drink, and be merry, because nothing else matters. Or he was who he said he was, and I believe he was, and no man comes to the Father but by him. No man. No exceptions. All the spokes don't leave the same hub. Either come to Jesus Christ with a repentant heart and trust him as your Lord and Savior, or the Bible says, whoever is not found written in the book of life was cast in a lake of fire. It's your choice. For the Christian here this morning, as most of you are, it's our choice on a daily basis. And I listed many, many, many different things here this morning. And it's our choice throughout as we go through our day and go through our days. What choices we make. Are we going to cling to the Lord? Are we going to try to be spiritually minded so we can have life and peace? Or do we think we're an exception to the rule and trying to get that life and peace somewhere else? Are we going to give up peace for fun? Are we going to give up life for a good time? What's it going to be? One last verse here. I'm going to close it down. And 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 15, it says, "If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet even so by fire." And just talking about in context of the judgment seat of Christ. And someday our works will be tried. And if they're not worthy, they'll all be burned. And you just get a little physical look at this. I mean, imagine coming home from church today and your house is burnt to the ground. Everything is gone. Everything. You know, even the guns in the gun safe are little molten pieces of plastic and all the gold, lumps of gold. It's gone. Everything's gone. Well, that'd be kind of a tragedy. I mean, hopefully the good hands people from Allstate would be there or something, but that'd be a tragedy. But what if somebody in your family was in there? What if one of your kids was in there? That'd be catastrophic. And yet we can go through this Christian life, and maybe you don't care if all your stuff gets burnt, but you're taking people with you. And you stand before that judgment seat, and it might not just be your stuff that gets burnt. It might be some of your kids' stuff, because the way you lived your life, because of the example that you set. For the good or for the better, or for the good or for the worse. So it's a sobering thing. It's sobering, but it's true. And sometimes, people, we need to think about these things in a spiritual way. Take the physical things in this life and transfer them over to the spiritual and think about that. What am I doing? Where do I fit into that? And because you know what? It is all worth it. Like Fanny Crosby says, when I can't think of the song, it'll be worth it all when we see Christ. And it will be. But until then, we got to take heed lest we fall. And maybe, prayerfully, there's no one in this room that's going to fall and fall hard or anything. But you know what? When I say fall, I don't mean like going off in disparity and off the face of this earth. And, you know, I mean, just all the hideous things you hear about. I'm not talking about that necessarily. But you know what? Every day, every week, we all fall in some little way. It doesn't have to be this big, horrible sin. But we fall a little bit away from God in this area or maybe this area. Over here, we're doing really well. But here and here, not so well. And that's where we have to examine ourselves as Christians. We have to, you know, ask the Lord and be honest with ourselves and say, where am I at with all this? Lord, can you still get a hold of my heart? Can you still get a hold of me? Am I what you want me to be? And like I mentioned Wednesday, a lot of times, truth be told, we don't want to. And we need to pray, God, can you just give me the willingness to want to? Can you start there? The truth, I really don't, right now, the stuff I'm going through, I don't care about this. I don't care. You know what you need to pray? It's Lord, please just help me to care. Help me. And he will help you. He will never leave you. He will never forsake you. And that's the kind of God we serve, people. One that loves you, and he wants what's best for you, and he wants you to have life and have it more abundantly, and that is a blessing. And he is always, always standing in that porch waiting for a son to come back. And that's a blessing. Let's pray.